around the eighth verse, I guess, where the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we define this grace, this New Testament grace, as unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. And oftentimes it's used to define the redemptive work of God. When we talk about the grace of God, we think about salvation. The Bible makes it very clear that we're saved by grace. And that's the unmerited favor of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Hebrew word that they use there for the word grace, it means to stoop or to bend. And it has the idea of a superior person to show favor to an inferior person. And so that kind of gives the idea here of the grace that we're talking about that God showed on behalf of Noah. And so the Bible says here that God, through this flood, God was going to destroy all things, but God would save a remnant for himself. And then we look at verse number 9, and we find the history of Noah, or the generations of Noah in verse number 9. And we learn that Noah, like Enoch, he walked with God. And Noah had a relationship with God. And the Bible says that Noah was perfect in his generation. Now, the Bible doesn't teach sinless perfection. We can't be sinless. I think we can sin less, but we can't be sinless. And when the Bible says that Noah was perfect, the idea there of perfect is speaking of maturity. It's the fact that Noah was genuine and upright. So you have the line of Cain, who is ungodly, and you have the line of Seth, who is that godly line that would eventually get to the Messiah. Now these lines, that godly line of Seth is beginning to fade, because now we have this intermarriage, and now that line is being broken. But we find that Noah was a man who did not follow that, did not follow the generation, the ungodly generation that he was in. And so we find in this passage of Scripture that Noah was a man who trusted God and had faith in God. And in verse number 11, the Bible says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." And this is the world that Noah lived in. Corruption and violence. Someone said evil marriages, evil might, and an evil mind were defined as we look at this world. The idea, and I want to focus on this again, I believe I mentioned this last week, but in verse number 12, the Bible says that all flesh had corrupted his way. And I think that could speak of the line of Seth there, that the Bible is talking about this godly line was indeed fading. And so God stepped in as violence and selfishness had permeated the world. And I mentioned last week that indeed this was an evil, the pinnacle of evil, that there was no turning back. And God had to deal with what was happening in the world. As the day of Noah, there was no spiritual desire. There was no time for God. There was no interest in spiritual things, that even this godly line was now becoming corrupted. And so the Bible says in verse 13, the Bible says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." I believe this is where we ended last week, was that God would use the earth that was created for man, for to be inhabited by man. Remember, humanity is the pinnacle of God's creation. All things were created, of course, for man to enjoy on the earth. And we see now that the humanity had progressed so far away from God that God was using what was supposed to benefit man, now was going to be what would destroy man. And so it really is a sad conclusion here to humanity at this point. So let's look at the ark for just a second and notice what the Bible says in verse number 14. So God is going to command Noah now to build an ark. And, you know, it's incredible to me the detail that God gives in building this ark. God doesn't just say, Noah, build an ark, whatever you think, just build something. No, God gives specific directions in how this ark is to be built. And it really comes right down to, we start off with even the type of wood that's to be used for this ark. Verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. So the Hebrew word, therefore, ark, is really an interesting word study. It has the idea of a rectangular barge-like vessel. That's the idea of an ark. It's like a box-shaped basket that would float on the water. Moses was also placed in an ark. Now, of course, the ark was much smaller than the ark that Noah built. But smaller for sure, but still an ark. And it kind of gives you an idea of what an ark is. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, and when she could no longer hide him, Moses, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And so the same Hebrew word is used here to describe the ark of Moses and the ark of Noah. So God told Noah exactly how this ark was to be built. The type of wood, this gopher wood, was probably, scholars would believe, a type of cedar or a type of cypress wood. And Noah was to put pitch on the outside of the ark, and also he was to put pitch on the inside of the ark. Pitch would be just tar, or what we would say similar to tar today. Wouldn't be tar, but similar to tar today. And so, of course, this would make the ark waterproof, but also the ark would be black in color. It's not obviously going to look the same as the pictures where all the animals are inside the ark and there's a giraffe head sticking out. And that's just not reality here. This is like a barge-like vessel. It's got pitch on the outside, pitch on the inside. And so this, of course, is what God commanded. In verse number 15, the Bible says, the length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. So the length of the ark was going to be 450 feet long. I mean, this is quite a long vessel for one family to be building. And the width of the ark would be 75 feet. And the height of this ark would be 45 feet high. Now, the largest cruise ship today is 1,200 feet long. But scholars would estimate that the ark could hold at that particular time, you know, 1,000 railway boxcars. This was an incredible, huge vessel. Remember that it was built by one family that's building this vessel, and it was the largest ship until the 20th century. This is really an incredible thing when you think about the ark. This is really an incredible feat that Noah and his sons and his family could build this giant vessel. And so the Bible says in verse 16 here in chapter 6, a window shall thou make to the ark, and in a cubic shall thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shall thou set in the side thereof with lower and second and third stories thou shalt make it. So pretty simple here. The ark is going to have three decks. You know, Noah's going to use, God had planned that all the space that would be available would be used. And there was a window in this ark. One commentary said this about this window. It was made entirely around the structure. And this window was important because this would be airflow and ventilation. And again, God in his wisdom is telling Noah how to build this vessel. Noah is not a shipbuilder. And it would take years of testing and experience to know the best design. And God says, this is the best design. This is how you're going to build this vessel. And with all of those animals, three stories of animals, you're going to want good ventilation. Okay, so I mean, God is really telling him, this is how it ought to be done. In verse 17, the Bible says, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. So God makes a declaration here that this flood is going to kill all living things. And Noah by faith accepted this, and Noah by faith built the ark, or he and his family would also die. Now, I want us to go to the New Testament now, and it's just a blessing to have the full canon of Scripture because we get the full perspective. I want us to go to the book of Hebrews and the 11th chapter, and notice here what the Bible says as we think of the faith chapter here, what the Bible says about Noah and the faith that he had to build this vessel. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7, the Bible says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, and the thought there, fear, is the idea of reverence to God. He had respect and reverence unto God. God told him to build an ark, and he moved with fear. He had reverence to who God is. And the Bible says he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, the idea there that he condemned the world was the fact that they had opportunity to enter the ark. They had escape, but they had rejected what God had declared. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. He was a witness what God would do, and they had rejected that message. And so Noah acted in a holy fear toward God. And I've said this time and time again, that if we need revival in anything, we need revival to reverence to who God is and respect to who God is. We've lost that today in our homes, in our churches, in our lives, to have this reverence of God. And the Bible says that Noah believed what God declared. And because of that, he acted upon that. And the Bible says that he built the ark. He knew that it was going to rain. If God declared it, he knew it was going to happen. And he built that ark because of the reverence that he had toward God. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And there is, of course, wisdom in having reverence and respect to what God has to say. If we would just follow what God says and believe that what he says is true, then we would find true wisdom. Now, God makes a covenant with Noah in verse number 18. In verse 18, the Bible says, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So God had made a promise to Noah. And this covenant that was given to Noah is really simple, but very profound. And this is the covenant that God gave, the promise, divine promise. God's covenants cannot be broken because God cannot lie. God says, you build the ark, you board the ark, and I'll keep you safe. You won't have to fear the flood. Your family won't have to fear the flood. Your family will be safe if you build the ark. And we read more about that in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20 and through to chapter 9, verse 17, this covenant that God gives to Noah. So then God commands here Noah to bring with him not only his family, but he's also going to bring animals with him. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 19, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shall thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. So the Bible says here that you're going to take with you of every kind here. You're going to bring two of every sort, and they're going to be placed on the ark of every living thing, male and female. Chapter 7 teaches us that he's going to bring seven of all the clean animals, and I think that has a lot to do with the sacrifice that they would have. And so these animals would have entered the ark on their own accord. Now, this would be just an amazing sight, an incredible sight. If you read what the Bible says in this passage of Scripture, the Bible says here in verse 19, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee, and they shall be male and female, of the fowls of their kind, of the cattle of their kind, of every creeping thing. So I think that these animals would have marched to the ark. God who commanded fish to swim in the disciples' net, when it was time, these animals would have been marching through the forest toward this ark, and they would have been ready to board this ark. And I think the Creator God commanded them, and they obeyed when God commanded them. And so Noah would also bring food to eat. So you can imagine what's on board this incredible vessel. You got these animals, you got Noah and his family, and you got all the food that they're going to eat on this ark for 150 days, and then also all the food that the animals are going to eat on this vessel. And so I could imagine that Noah looked like he looked insane. I mean, here he's building a boat, never rained before, and he's putting all of this food in there. I mean, he looked like a prepper. I mean, this guy looked crazy. But God had commanded, and he believed it. And his reverence and respect for God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 gives us more perspective of the flood. The Bible says, "And spared not the old world." This is God's judgment on the old world. "But save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So the Bible says that Noah preached righteousness, he preached truth, he followed God. And I think one of the lessons we learn from Noah is, yes, it is possible to live a godly life in an ungodly world. And, you know, I think that at this particular point, the line of Seth had faded down to one man, Noah. And this is why God had to step in. And we'll talk more about that and what the Bible says, what I believe the reason for the flood. But the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, as it closes off this chapter, it says, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Now notice there that it stresses Noah's obedience. At the very beginning of the verse, it says, "Thus did Noah." At the very end of the verse, it says, "So did he." Noah was obedient to what God had commanded. And what a wonderful testimony Noah had in an ungodly world. All right, so let's jump over here to chapter 7 now. And if we call chapter 6 building the ark, then we're going to call chapter 7 boarding the ark. Because now God is going to tell Noah to respond here. 120 years, Noah's faithfully preaching and building. And we're going to read just the first few verses here. We'll read the first 8 verses of chapter 7. We'll see how far we get, and then we'll continue if we have time. So the Bible says in verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy host into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and that will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. Now, Noah had faithfully preached that God was going to judge by water. And I'm sure that Noah didn't really truly understand everything that God was going to do, but he knew that this was serious, that God would have him build this vessel. And this vessel was going to be what would save his family. And there was opportunity for people to board on. Of course, the Bible makes it clear that in that day, people didn't care about God. They married wives, they ate, they drank, they lived their life. No time for God, no time for spiritual things. Noah would have been a laughingstock to everyone that saw him as they walked by where that ship was being built. It would have been a joke. But Noah was faithful. And the Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 7 here that Noah's family, in an ungodly generation, Noah and his family were righteous. Now, righteousness in the New Testament is connected with God's grace. Noah, of course, did separate himself from the wickedness of the day. And the Bible says that God saw Noah's righteousness. I think it's interesting when we think about the eyes of the Lord, when we go and do a study of Jesus in the book of Revelation, and the Bible says his eyes are as a flaming fire. God knows our heart, and God knows everything about us. And, I think about the fact that the Bible says that God saw Noah's righteousness is just a powerful testimony to have, because we can look righteous when we compare ourselves with other believers. But the question is, how does God see us, right? I mean, the Pharisees looked righteous, but the Bible says that they were just whited sepulchers. They appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead man's bones. That's the words of Jesus, by the way, not my words. And so when God looked at Noah and said, Noah is a righteous man in an ungodly generation, he's a godly man, I think that's a powerful testimony to have. And so the Bible says in Matthew, let's just go back there, Matthew chapter 24 once again. I believe I spoke of this last week, but let's turn there once again. Matthew 24 and verse 38, and notice what the Bible says again. Matthew chapter 24, verse 38. Matthew 24, verse 38, the Bible says this, "For as in the days that were before the flood." Now these are the people, how they lived their life before judgment came. "They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." In Luke chapter 17, in verse 27, the Bible says this about the days of Noah. "They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." So they had no interest in spiritual things. They just lived their life without God, Again, this is important for us to understand, because I think this builds our study here, that even that godly line of Seth was fading, that godly line of Seth where we read about that line beginning where they looked to God and it was the line that would follow God. Now they were intermarried with the Canaanites and leaders and princes were being born in their home. There were men that were renowned, great leaders. And so now nobody really cared about what God wanted, and except for one man in his family, Noah. And that's a tough place to be. It's tough to be in a workplace where you're interested in spiritual things, but no one else cares. It's tough to be in a home where you're interested in spiritual things and nobody else cares. But I tell you this, it's still not impossible to live a godly life. And Noah did this. The Bible says in 1 Peter, let's turn there, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. You see, how bad was it? Well, the Bible defines that when God looked at the world during the time of Noah, it was only because of his long suffering that God didn't act sooner. I mean, this is such a wicked world that God waited for the ark to be built. And again, I love the full canon of Scripture because we get a full picture here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 says, when sometimes we're disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, within few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now, we talk about the fact the Bible says that straight is the gate, you know, narrow is the way. You often hear that expression, the narrow way. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. You don't have to do anything to be separated from God. We're born separated from God. We have to choose life. And so narrow is the way to God. And when we think about the idea of few, I mean, here's a whole world that had rejected God, and yet one man who was faithful to the Lord. And Noah was a man who trusted God and had faith in what God was going to do. Now, I do want to finish this verse because I think it's important. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Look what the Bible says in verse 21, because this can be confusing to a lot of people, and people take it and start their own little doctrines. But the Bible says in verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, the Bible is its best commentary, and here Peter defines what he means by baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And so here the Bible compares the ark with baptism, but not the actual action of baptism. When someone is baptized, you become a Christian, your first step of obedience is to be baptized. But the Bible is not saying that the action of baptism is what is likened here to the ark, but it's the purpose of baptism or the concept of baptism. And when we think about the concept of baptism, it is to be buried in the likeness of his death. Immersion is the only way that's pictured, by the way. You can't picture the death of Jesus and his resurrection through sprinkling. And so you're immersed, baptismo. The Greek word means immersed. And so buried in the likeness of his death, raised, this is what Paul says, raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life. So the concept of baptism is that when we become a Christian, we die to self and we're raised in Jesus to walk in newness of life. And so Peter is saying here in this passage of Scripture that the ark is compared to the concept of baptism, that it saves us from temptation and sin as we make a decision to live for God, as we make a decision through the concept of baptism to walk in newness of life and be dedicated to Christ. And so I think what the Bible is saying here, that the ark and the flood had protected that godly line. It had protected Noah, or that line of Seth, that would eventually reach the Messiah. And so what Peter is saying in this passage of Scripture, as baptism, or if we grasp the meaning of what baptism is, it's not just getting wet, It's to be resurrected with Christ, and the concept that I'm going to live now for God, the same is true here in the life of Noah, where this ark was going to protect that godly line so that it would not be corrupted and eventually would reach the Messiah. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, this is the concept, by the way, of baptism, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And so the concept of baptism, of course, saves us from a lot of corruption that is found in the world. And though there was a lot of darkness at this particular time, there were this family, Noah and his family, were these lights that could be seen. So verse number 2 at chapter 7, the Bible says, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. In verse 2, we're reminded that Noah and his family would take by sevens the clean animals. Some have suggested two things here, seven pairs of animals, which it would seem that that is what the Bible is saying, because at the beginning of the verse, it says that you will bring the male and the female of the seven. So it would sound like to me there are seven pairs. Some also have suggested that it's three pairs and one extra, and the one extra would be used for a sacrifice once they left the ark. But I think that is the importance of the clean animals after, of course, here would be for the sacrifice, but also this new world order, as they would now be commissioned to eat meat after the flood. And so God is preparing for that. In verse number 3, the Bible says, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. Again, the birds, the fowls of the air, would be taken into the ark by sevens. Of course, the purpose of that is stated in the scripture, and that is that the species would be sustained. And so all of this, of course, is in God's wisdom and according to God's timeline. 7 days in chapter 4. So we come right to the end now. And God is telling Noah that there's 7 days left before the flood is going to come. I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from all the face of the earth. Can you imagine if God told you, and God is not going to tell you this, but can you imagine if he did, you got 7 days and the rapture is going to occur. What would you change in your life? What would you do differently? What would you add? What would you take away? Well, can I submit to you tonight that you probably should do that now? Because obviously we don't know when that timing is. But God says here to Noah, 7 days and I will judge. And of course, God's timing is always perfect. God is always on time. And we may, in our own life, we may fear or have fear of God's failure, but we don't have to fear God's failure because God never fails. We can fear our own failure because we have failed God many times, but God will never fail. And so God says 7 days here. Let me give you some verses about the timing of God. You could write down Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 is another great verse. For when ye were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So God is always on time. 7 days, God says, and the flood will come. And I love what the Bible says again, as it really gives us an idea of the testimony of Noah. The Bible says, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Noah trusted God. Noah had faith in God. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I believe that this preacher in righteousness was not only the words he said, but also his action as he's building this ark. as he's obeying God. And let me just say this. I'll end it right here. Everybody on the earth had enough prophecy and forewarning to know that what Noah was doing was truth. All right, so let me just give you a couple of things that I thought about. First of all, think about when Methuselah died. All right, now, names today are not the same as names in the Bible or names in Bible times. Names had meaning. People didn't just randomly give people names. They gave names that signified something. And oftentimes in the Bible, you see God changing someone's name because a change of character would end up changing their name. And so Methuselah died, and his name was a prophecy. It's really fascinating when you study it. Methuselah's name means, think about this, Methuselah's name means when he dies, it shall come. When he dies, it shall come. It was a sign to that generation that what Noah was saying was true. Think about this sign for just a moment. Think about watching all of these animals leave the forest and walk to the ark. I mean, they had to think to themselves, maybe this guy's not crazy. I mean, all of these animals leaving the forest, walking toward, and they're going 2 by 2, 7 by 7. I mean, come on. This isn't just an accident. I mean, they had to be willingly ignorant of the signs. They were ignored. They had hardened their heart toward God. This wasn't just out of the blue. This doesn't just happen. God gave fair warning that these events were going to take place. There was opportunity for them to respond, but they had rejected what God had commanded. All right, we'll pick up next week. Noah boards the ark, and we'll look at what the Bible says there. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for the opportunity.